Chapter 2. And we left off in verse 8. And here Timothy is instructed by Paul. He said this to Paul. And again, he's saying this to Timothy because it's Timothy's responsibility as a pastor to instruct those that he's overseer to. And it says, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, we're going to ask the question, what does this mean? And it might surprise some of you, some of the things that we're going to be discovering today. But I'm going to ask, Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon the message this morning?
Heavenly Father, we call upon you at this time. Lord, we ask for your anointing upon the word today, that it will be brought forth with power, Father, with the authority that you intended for it, that you would just be glorified in what is taught here today. That we would all grow closer to you through this message, and just put special anointing upon our pastor to bring it the way you intended for us to hear it, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. So what does this verse really mean? Does this mean that women aren't supposed to pray? You know, I therefore that men pray everywhere. Well, you know, when it speaks about men, it's inclusive of women also, I believe, with all my heart. Now, as we look at this, you know, it's commonly believed that the lifting up of hands is a sign of praise, correct? We do that in churches. We find that if you go to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, you'll find that they will pray with lifted hands like this before the Lord. And it was kind of like how they lifted their hands in prayer to the Lord, much like we teach our children to fold their hands and close their eyes, you know, as a symbol of devotion and piety before the Lord. But I think really what Paul is trying to get across to young Timothy here more than anything else, and I shouldn't say just Timothy, but to all those who would read this, is that we need to pray in a way in which we will be heard. Now, what do I mean by that? Again, notice it says, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Now, I think it's important to break this down right here at this point. Lifting up of the hands. I believe that the position of our hands is symbolic to the Lord of the condition of our hearts. You'll find in the book of Psalms, chapter 24, verse 3 through 4, listen to what it says. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Who can approach that holy hill? How can we approach God in prayer? By having clean hands. In other words, we've not done evil. We're continually trying to practice righteousness. Now, why is this important? Because we want God to hear us, right? Now, remember Psalm 66 and 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, this is exemplified for us with the children of Israel. Remember, they are our example. They're our example. In Isaiah 1, verse 5 through 20, the Lord speaking to the nation says here in a courtroom scene, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? Your hands are full of blood. And then he encourages them, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. We know that our call is to wash ourselves to make us clean, right? We are sanctified, made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, but there is a sanctifying work that God has called us to do, and we are to be washed in the water of the Word. Cleanse yourself and make yourself clean. That's how we're made clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before your eyes. and cease to do evil. Brother Nathan mentioned that there is a movement in, I believe, South America, I think it is, and in Mexico, in Catholicism, that they proclaim the name of Christ, but they live however they want to. Remember, the Bible tells us that God has called us to repent. All men to repent. Change your mind about evil. Turn to do good and do His way. To live like Jesus. It goes on to here to say in Isaiah verse chapter 1, verse 17, learn to do good and seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. And then he says these words, and this comes right down, and I think it's prophetic of what we can experience, all of us, as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in His blood atonement. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But if you are willing and obedient, you see, this is what it takes. It takes an obedient, willing heart. A heart that's sick and tired of being sick and tired of sin. Amen? You shall eat the good of the land. It's a promise from God. But if you refuse and you rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, we know what happened to the children of Israel. They were devoured by the sword or taken captive, right? And again, they are an example for us. That when we come before the Lord, when we lift up our hands in prayer to Him, it is a symbol to the Lord. Look at my hands, Lord. They're clean. They're pure. I'm coming before you with clean hands and a pure heart. Listen, God knows your heart. You can't fool God. If you were looking at pornography at night, if you are cheating on your wife or your husband, and you come before God and you lift your hands before Him, will you be heard? If you're cheating on your taxes even, doesn't matter. Maybe you've taken something that doesn't belong to you. You need to repent. And you need to have that washed away by the washing of the water of the Word. And come and present yourself to the Lord. Okay, so we look at this and we think, well, is this applicable to us today? Yes, it is. Every bit of the Word of God is God-breathed. It's for us today. And I want to look here at the children of Israel again. And the Lord's complaint against them because they had wandered off into idolatry and everything else that's wicked. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, now if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edges he touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if anyone who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will he be unclean? And so the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Listen to what he says next. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean. Think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. The Lord here says, I'm a holy God. And those who come to Him must approach Him knowing that He is a holy God who cannot look upon evil. And there's only one way to get rid of that stain. There's only one way to get rid of the things, the failures that we've done, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been sanctified by one offering once for all. But as we walk in this world, we become soiled, don't we? That's why the foot washing becomes so important for us to understand that we have to be washed in the water of the Word constantly. So that when we can come before the Lord, we can lift those hands before the Lord and say, Lord, my heart, I'm trying to serve You with all my heart. I'm not perfect, but You know that. And the Lord recognizes the atonement of His Son and says, I see that You have a clean heart before me. But the heart that's rebellious, the one says, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Can you expect to be heard? Okay, so he says, lifting up holy hands without wrath. And folks, if we have wrath, wrath is one of the things that creates anger, that creates bitterness, and is one of the things that hinders us in our prayer life. So you see how Paul is really trying to show Timothy, I will that every man pray this way because that is how you're going to be heard on high. That's what God's going to respond to. Ephesians 4 verse 25 through 27 says, therefore put away lying, let each and every one of you speak truth with his neighbor. I'm sorry, I got the wrong scripture there. No, I didn't. Sorry. Therefore put away lying and let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So in other words, whenever you're professing to be a Christian, but you're allowing your anger and your wrath to get out of control, it leads to a place of bitterness. And Bible says bitterness defiles you. And what you have just done is you've said, come on in, devil, sit down, make yourself comfortable. Go ahead and make a disconnection. Because that's exactly what you're doing. You're disconnecting the lines of communication between you and God. God has not forsaken you, but you have forsaken Him by your actions, you see. He has not left. You have left when that happens, you see. 1 Peter chapter 3, of course, most are familiar with. This is so important when it comes to the marital relationship. Finding the marital relationship, especially, sometimes we think we can get angry with our wife. We can get angry with our children because they're our children, because they're our children, they're our wives. But the Bible tells us that very clearly when we are angry, when we're upset, when there is friction, that it creates, again, that separation, that where the lines of communication are not open before the Father. In Hebrews 3 and 7 it says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, listen, that your prayers may not be hindered. Do a favor for me, will you? Would you look at your spouse right now? You got something against them right now? Tell them, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I want my prayers to be answered. I'm going to let it go. Can you do that? I'm going to let it go. Because, folks, it will most certainly hinder God's answer to prayer. Matthew 5, verse 23 through 24. If I could, I would say, turn to your brother next to you if you have something against them. And tell him, I'm sorry. Let it go. Matthew 5, 23 through 24 talks about somebody who has something against you. It'll hinder your prayer life. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and of course, this is a place of prayer, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And you say, well, Kerry, that's talking about, I can't do anything about somebody else is angry with me. Well, you can go, and sometimes it's just go and apologize anyway, even if it's not your fault, just to kind of clear the air. But if we look further in Mark chapter 11, verse 25 through 26, it tells us it's when we're angry, or if somebody else is angry with us, that it hinders. It says, whenever you stand praying, doesn't it? It says, when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. You see the importance of making sure that there is no anger, no bitterness, no wrath in our hearts towards another. Let it go. That's all you got to do. That song Frozen, or from the movie Frozen, that children's movie. It's so true. Let it go. Let it go. It's all you got to do. So we lift up holy hands without wrath. But then it says also, without doubting. If you're praying in doubt, you're praying in unbelief. If you're praying in doubt, consider what James said in James 1, verse 2 through 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it liberally to without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, who is driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now I know that a lot of times we struggle. Sometimes, for example, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, right? And whenever we give, well, for example, even tithes or offerings or anything like that, and we think, oh man, I don't know whether I'm going to be able to pay my bills. That's not being cheerful about your giving. It's doubt. You might as well just keep it. See? God wants you to give with a cheerful heart and expect the blessings of God. Not give and think, well, everything just staying the same and I'm just, you know, I'm in a mess. Remember, it was doubt that kept the children of Israel from entering into the promised land, from experiencing the fullness of God's blessing. Doubt and unbelief are very closely related. God does not respond to doubt. I am like you. I have had moments of doubt. Jesus' own disciples had moments of doubt. One very famous one, Thomas. Amen? He doubted. And the Lord was gracious enough to reveal himself to him to help him through that hard time of unbelief. We find that Jesus, he had to deal with doubt constantly. It's one thing whenever people who are unbelievers doubt, but it's another when your own people doubt you. This is the response that Jesus had to those who were unbelievers. In John 10, verse 22 through 26, it says, Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said, How long will you keep us in doubt? He's the one responsible for their doubt? No. They're responsible for their doubt. Jesus goes on to say here, they said, If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. You know, we should not be like the world when doubt enters in like that. We should believe God's words, what He said to us. You know, and just keep believing, and not doubt. And we're going to see the reality of the promises come to pass. You know, that's why the Bible says, keep on casting your bread upon the water, and it's going to return to you in due time. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And I know it's very hard sometimes whenever, for example, you know, with tithing or anything else like that, things are tough. But believe me, God is the one who rewards when we take Him at His word. Hebrews 4, verse 1 through 3. It talks about the children of Israel. It says, Therefore, since a promise remaining of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. Any of you guys feel like that sometimes? You're coming short of it? I'll raise my hand. I'm as guilty as the next person. It says, For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it wasn't mixed with faith. It wasn't mixed with faith and those who heard it. And the Lord said, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. In other words, those who did not believe, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. We got to take God at his word if we're going to be heard from God, if we're going to be rewarded from God, you see. And so we see the effective prayer then demands holy hands. It speaks of our right relationship with God, and it demands us being without wrath and without doubting. One speaks of our relationship with God, other speaks of our relationship with God and man, I believe. But it's so important for us to understand with our brothers and sisters and for everyone, because the Bible says, let us do good to all men, but especially the household of faith. Philippians 2 verse 14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. And I'm convinced, folks, if we spent more time preparing to pray and getting our hearts right before God before we went to prayer, I think our prayers would be a lot more effective. And I think that's what Timothy is trying to say here. Now, he says something here that is quite interesting in verse 9 through 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but that which is proper for women, professing godliness with good works. First, I think the point that Paul is making here is not that women shouldn't wear braided hair or jewelry or clothing. But I think what he's trying to say here, it's to the extreme. The extreme where a woman would dress in a way that's alluring to the opposite sex. And especially a woman who is married who is dressing that way to allure. And I think Paul is telling us that, you know, something that here that people I think often overlook. And that is the fact that if a woman dresses in a provocative way, it can hinder her prayer life. Notice the first part of verse 9. In like manner. In like manner of what? Lifting up holy hands, being without wrath and without doubting. So dressing provocatively, ladies, can hinder your prayer life. I think that's the message that's trying to be taught here. Now, I hope this doesn't upset some of you, but I'm compelled to tell the truth. You know, I have to tell you what the Word of God has to say. And some of you ladies may be thinking, well, what's wrong with being noticed? Well, plain and simple, you may cause a brother to stumble in lust. Plain and simple. Matthew 5 and 28 says, but I say to you that whosoever looks at a woman and lusts to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in her heart. You see, if you cause a brother to sin, guess what? You sin also. And sin is one of those things that separates you from God hearing prayer. You've missed God's righteous standard in that aspect. And if you're a believer, this is the reason why it needs to be done. Romans 15, 1 through 3. We then who are strong are to bear the scruples of the weak. Ladies, you got to be the strong one in this area. Because men are weak. It's their physical makeup. And not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. Now, I'm not saying here, ladies, that you got to dress like a Muslim woman and wear a burqa. I'm just saying, alluring the opposite sex by exposing your body in a provocative way leads men to sin with their hearts and minds. Much of the dress today, a lot of it, leaves very little to the imagination. And because of that, I'm going to be brutally honest with you. Men, look. They just do. It's instinctual. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard women say about their husbands or maybe their boyfriends, they'd say, well, I don't mind if they look as long as they don't touch. Ladies, I got to say to that, that's a pretty foolish thought. The reason it's a foolish thought is if you think that, if you really believe that, you don't understand the progressive nature of sin. James 1, 12 through 16 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." And then these words, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." The book of Proverbs, Solomon, in all of his wisdom, talking to his son, gives him some words to hold on to that I think is important for each and every one of the men here today too. And ladies, you too. It says, "For the commandment is a lamp." And this is Proverbs 6, verse 23 through 29. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Listen. "To keep you from the evil woman and from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a hardened man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life." Now, ladies, I don't want to seem like I'm picking on you here, because I think the same thing is true in the reverse. "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not seared? So is he who goes to his neighbor's wife, and whoever touches her shall not be innocent." Now that being said, we go back to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 21. As he concludes this, he says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." Now, excuse me, I know that some of you may be offended with what I've shared. But again, what I have shared with you is the clear teaching of God's word. And maybe you're saying to yourself, "Well, I just don't care what you say, Kerry. I'm going to dress any way I want to." Well, you have the choice. You have the choice. But it will cost you. It will cost you in that your prayers will be hindered. But it will also cost you, because one day, even though you're a believer, we all will someday stand before the King and give an account for what we've done. And you will give an account for the fact that you may have caused somebody to stumble in sin. I don't want you to have to experience that. I don't want to experience that. And that's why I'm sharing these things with you today. I understand that people and women want to be noticed. Not only women, men too. But I believe it's more important not to be noticed in the physical sense as it is in the inner beauty of the heart. Having God notice you, that's more important. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 of a godly woman, verse 1 through 6, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, and even if some do not obey the word, they, without the word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely," notice the words are merely, "outward, the arranging of the hair," in other words, the braided hair, "or the wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel." We all have to put on apparel, don't we? Yeah. But it shouldn't be that concern of the outer appearance. "Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." Now, that being said, I was talking to my wife about this, and she said this. She said, Frumpiness is not holiness. You can still look nice without, and you can look trendy without being provocative by revealing your body. So if you're interested and you need help in this, any young people or ladies, anybody, and you think that you may be having trouble with this, and you want more information on this, and this is something Natalie studied a lot about. She's got onto these, got these good websites that address modest dressing for young women, and she'd be glad to help you with that if any of you feel like you're struggling with that. See, I'm not here to judge anybody as far as their appearance, everything. I'm just sharing what the Word of God says. And then you have to do with it with what you will. Now, I think I'm going to close right there because we're kind of running out of time. We've got to do communion. But we're going to continue talking about the responsibility of women in the church when we come back next week. So I want to encourage you to come and listen to what we have to say, because you might be surprised with what you hear. I'm going to ask the ushers if they come forward at this time.